My sheep hear my voice. Growing up as a Catholic, my parents were faithful to their promise on their wedding day to raise me in the faith. It's one of the requirements for the sacrament of marriage. And they were faithful in their promise on the day of my baptism to also raise me in the faith. Of course, they never asked my opinion on it. And so as I grew up, I didn't know the voice of the shepherd. I mean, I knew my parents, and I knew their good example and their faithfulness to Mass every Sunday and how they would take me kicking and screaming against my will to go to Mass. But I didn't know his voice. I didn't understand or know Jesus as a person. It was just this thing I had to go to as a kid that I found very boring and would prefer to sleep in the pews and take a nap. I'd become so accustomed to doing that as a child that on my first communion in Spring, Texas, at Christ the Good Shepherd, because we were such a small group in the Bible Belt of Catholic children receiving First Communion, they would call us by name, like Jesus in the gospel today. I call my sheep by name. Well, they called my name. Eric David? Eric David? Wake up, it's communion time. Oh, okay. I was asleep. I did not know his voice, the shepherd, and yet he called me and gifted me with his body and blood. I grew up, and as a teenager, of course, you hear the voice, not of the shepherd, but of thieves and robbers, of the father of lies, as Jesus describes him. And the father of lies convinced me through TV and the radio and so on, there wasn't much internet back then, that if I wanted to be happy, if I wanted to have this fullness of life, then I needed to be popular and cool and dress right and be good at sports and be good in school and have the right girlfriend. And I had goals. I wanted to be rich and famous and play soccer and win the World Cup for the United States of America. Good luck that happening this summer. And to be rich and famous and have my girlfriends in the plural. I was convinced this would make me happy. And so throughout middle school, that was my pursuit. And I had the cool clothes as it was back then. I'm not gonna date myself, it's embarrassing. And I had good grades, and I had the girlfriend, and I was on the competitive soccer team and on the school soccer team, and I'd score 3 goals, and I'd go home at the end of the day and fight with the people who loved me the most and be mean to my sister. And then as I lied down in bed trying to fall asleep in the silence of the night, I realized I had the good grades, and I was popular, and I had the girlfriend, and I had all the cool clothes, and I had scored 3 goals that weekend. And I was still kind of miserable. And it troubled me. Why aren't I happy? Why is this not enough? I thought if I did all this, I would be happy. And of course, my parents kept taking me to religious education. I hated it. And so I was the class clown, and I spent a lot of days in religious ed in the hallways because the teacher would kick me out because I would distract everyone. And my mom would have to come and pick me up earlier. And so the day for my confirmation came, and we had to do a weekend retreat, and I swore to my parents, after I'm confirmed, I'm never coming back to Mass, and I don't want to get confirmed. My parents told me, it's not up to you, you're a child. We made this decision for you, to God, and it's happening. Afterwards, you do what you want. Fine, I'm never going to Mass again. So I went on this weekend retreat, and it was led by high school students. I was in 8th grade and very popular. I knew a lot of them, and I came there with very few adults out in the wilderness in these cabins with not much separating the boys' cabins from the girls' cabins with all the wrong and evil intentions a 13-year-old could come up with at my age, being me, only to experience the stories of my peers, my friends, talking about this Jesus who helped them in moments of mental illness and divorce and death and thoughts of suicide and addiction in the family and how he became this source of strength for them to get through it. And I had never experienced those things, thanks be to God, but I still felt very far from him. And now this Jesus seemed like real. It wasn't just this idea that old Irish pastor was talking about, you know, the grumpy old Irish pastor that I had growing up all over South Florida. He was this real person that helped people in their moments of need. And I thought, I need that. I'm not going through any of that, but I really feel empty and unfulfilled, and I don't know what else there is to do and what else there is for me. And then we had confession on that weekend, and I'll never forget it. You know, my whole life I had lived to gain the love of others, right? My teachers liked me because I had good grades. My friends liked me because I pretended to be somebody I wasn't, so I would be cool and they'd like me. And my peers in sports liked me because I was fast or good at this or that. My parents were happy with me when I did my chores and my homework sometimes. And now I go to confession and I tell God the worst about me, and he loved me anyway. I didn't have to put a fake face or pretend to be something I wasn't. In fact, I showed him the worst about me, and he loved me anyway. And I just remember thinking, I want more of that. I'm tired of trying to be somebody I'm not. And so after my confirmation, I joined the youth group and I started praying, and I decided to help out serving at Mass years later. I already had a mustache at that point. The head of altar service said, "You're the only altar server with a mustache. I'm, you know, Puerto Rican and 16. It's going to happen, you know." And I started going on retreats, and I started reading the Bible that I got when I was 8 for my first communion, and I hadn't touched in 5 or 6 or 8 years. And because I wanted to know, who is this Jesus that loves me so unconditionally like nobody else, and that my friends were talking about, and is he real? And if that's true, then what's his plan for me? I know what I want. I've always prayed telling him what I want, and when he wouldn't give it to me, I wouldn't talk to him, as if I was punishing him when I was the one suffering. And now I wanted to know, who is the shepherd? What does his voice sound like? I had a taste of it in that confession and on that retreat, and now I wanted to hear more. Lord, I know what I want. I know what my dreams and plans are, but you made me. You love me unconditionally. And you have made us so that my life might be complete and full. So tell me, what do you want? Why am I here? I wrestled with these questions as a 13-year-old. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning? Why am I here? Why do I exist? My mom was petrified, thinking I was thinking very dark things, but I was wrestling with what every human being needs to wrestle with. We take our faith for granted, and we don't ask the hard questions. And we don't turn to the Lord to learn to hear his voice and listen to him and ask him these questions. Why did you make me? What's my purpose in life? How can I be truly happy? I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus said. He came to give me abundant life. That sports and grades and girlfriends and clothes and popularity just wasn't doing it for me. And then World Youth Day happened, 1993, Denver, Colorado. I was in high school, and Pope John Paul II was coming, and I thought, I can't miss this. It's like a Catholic, it's not a good example. It's just a huge Catholic festival of hundreds of thousands of youth from all over the world. And the theme for World Youth Day 1993 in Denver, Colorado was John 10:10. I have come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I went. I wasn't popular in school anymore. I just focused on my grades, and I tried to love my parents and my sister and do my chores and do my homework and say my prayers and go to church as often as I could. I wanted to be his, not of the world. And when this opportunity came about, we couldn't miss it. And coming to Denver, Colorado for the first time as a 16-year-old, it was like a personal Pentecost for me. My life completely changed from that moment on. I was no longer ashamed of being Catholic. I went to public school my whole life. You know, on Mondays, we'd sit at the cafeteria, and my friends would talk, well, not friends, acquaintances would talk about what they did that weekend, and I can't mention it during Mass, but it wasn't edifying. And then they asked me, so what do you do this weekend? I went to Mass and prayed, and went on this retreat, a pro-life retreat. They're like, weirdo. I didn't have many friends, because there weren't a lot of high school kids into that stuff. And they'd make fun of me, but after World Youth Day, I didn't care. I counted it all joy. And I realized my friends saw the seriousness of my commitment to follow Jesus. I didn't know whether I was called to be a priest or not, but I knew I wanted to be a Christian. And so they make fun of me in public, but in private, can you pray for me? Hey, I have this thing going on. Can we talk about it? I get a lot of questions about the faith that I didn't know how to answer them. I knew in prayer what was true and right and good because I knew Jesus, but I couldn't answer them. And so I knew I had to study theology, and I went off to do that. I wanted to know Jesus as he's revealed in scripture and tradition. So I attended a wonderful Catholic university in Ohio, Franciscan University of Steubenville, and there just fell in love with him and who he really is. Now I had the tools to explain and defend the faith and share it with others. I had done it by my example and by my prayer, but I couldn't always do it effectively by my words. And in those 4 years, I realized that he is calling me. I felt a call to the priesthood early in high school, but I didn't want to give up marriage and dating and kids. I like those things. Those are good things, even they still are, right? And so in college, I had the opportunity to meet girls that could be girlfriends and could be wives, and the idea of follow me, come follow me, kept coming. And I was like, well, I am Lord. I'm keeping the commandments finally. No, follow me. Well, I am. I'm doing all these good things on campus. Yeah, but I want you to follow me. I want you to be like me. Like you? In every way? And the joy that came up in my heart with the idea of becoming a priest, even though I was very joyful at the idea of being married and having a large family, was something I couldn't say no to. I had to see. And so after college, I entered seminary, and I talk about it as entering into the humanity of the church. It was the hardest time of my life. I came in so idealistic and realized that as a church, we can be so broken. The more you get in the church and higher up in the church and seminary and chanceries and the Vatican, the more brokenness you see, the more Judas Iscariots you see, and the more Peters you see, the more like the apostles who abandoned the Lord you see. And it just made my faith with him stronger because he would tell me, follow me. Lord, I'm not like them. Why should I be here? Follow me. But I'm not going to be like them, and I don't want to be like them. Follow me. That's why you're here. Follow me. And it just strengthened my faith. Now I knew I'm Catholic because of Jesus, not because of this pope or that pope or this seminary or that church. I'm a Catholic because of Jesus, and this is the church he founded, and I would prefer death to anything than to leave the faith. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter told Jesus as they walked away, when he told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And so I followed him. I followed him, and wherever he led, I went. And I've never been more blessed. I've never been more happy. Jesus says, whoever gives up father and mother and children and land and home and wives for me, I will return 100-fold. And we'll have that much more in heaven. And I've experienced that firsthand. I've lived in Key West in million-dollar homes. They belong to the church, not me. In Coral Gables, Miami, in Denver, Colorado, and Rhino with the millionaires. never could I have lived in such places. And I've had hundreds of children in all the Catholic schools and parishioners that have been there in my life, and thousands of Catholic women that are spiritual mothers, and thousands of Catholic men that are spiritual brothers. Everything that I've given up, God has given me 100-fold. He's shown me his promises true in this life, not just in the next. And so my hope today as we celebrate Good Shepherd Sunday is that you would learn to hear his voice, not the voice of the evil one. Because I went to Mass for years listening to the voice of the evil one, and he's very prominent. Listen to the words of your music. Pay attention to the TV shows you watch, because they're influencing you. They're telling you a lot of things, and you're believing them whether you want to or not. It shows in how we dress when we come to Mass. It shows in how we act. It shows in how we treat each other. Whose voice are we listening to? Because if we are sheep of the Good Shepherd, the stranger's voice will make us want to run, because we know that that voice is nothing but the voice of a thief, a robber who comes to steal and slaughter and destroy. He promises you the world and destroys your soul and your dignity. Yeah, he'll give you what you want as long as you give him what he wants, your eternal life. And so the good news today is that the sheep doesn't give up. The shepherd does not give up. He goes after the lost sheep. He calls us again and again. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Receive my yoke upon you, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. I have no doubt that there are young men among us who are called to be priests. I was, and I had no idea. If you had known me in middle school, you would have been, there's no way that guy is becoming a priest. Please God, not him. But when we give ourselves entirely to Jesus, we're made into a new creation. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Christ was unrecognizable to the apostles after the resurrection, were it not for the wounds in his hand and feet and side. We are completely transformed. Peter's proclamation, today's first reading, is a far cry from him denying Jesus three times and abandoning the Lord and taking out his sword to fight those who are arresting him. And now he's proclaiming Christ crucified and risen, and thousands were baptized because of his words that day. A completely new creation. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're attuned to the voice of the shepherd. God can do anything in the life of a sinner, even call them to become a priest. And so today we pray that maybe among you, men are called, I have no doubt, but whose voice are you listening to? Because you'll never know what God wants for you. You'll never know the fullness of life he promises if you're not following his voice, if you're listening to the voice of another. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, and he calls us by name, and he has made us his own. The question is, will you come home? Will you hear his voice? come back through the gate to be embraced by the shepherd in the sacrament of confession, to return to learning his voice by reading sacred scripture and asking that simple question, Lord, what do you want of me? No one and nothing can make me happier than you. So tell me, what do you want? Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. And there's nothing more greater, nothing more fulfilling, nothing more satisfying.